But before that, we're just going to make a few comments. Appreciate everybody being here. And it's my intention to read these, but if my voice gives out, I'll just have to give you a little synopsis, and I may have to get a lot closer to this microphone. My voice was going out yesterday, and so I still feel that way. But we're going to try and do the best we can, and I'll try and put in a cough drop if necessary, and help me get along and get through this. And we'll see what we can do. But anyway, what we're going to look at, we know that there are those who are opposed to God. And so we're going to look at some of the tools that Satan uses to keep us from doing God's work. And so we're going to notice these things, that opposition is taking a stand against something or getting against it. And so Satan has always stood in opposition to God. And if we're trying to follow God, Satan is in opposition to us. He's opposed to us. And one problem as a human being is we don't like to be opposed. We don't like it when someone challenges us. We don't like it when someone gets in our face and tells us, you need to change your ways or that or whatever. Or in the case, our case, sometimes we're trying to teach the truth. Well, you don't need to be talking like that. Sometimes there's censorship, and we have problems like that. So people are opposed to us, and when we start speaking the truth of what God says, well, they don't like it. So they call it hate speech and other things like that, all in the hopes that maybe they'll get us to shut up and not say a word. So in our study, as we study God's word, we know this opposition is not against us, but it's really against God. Because that's what Jesus told his disciples. You know, people are going to hate you, they're going to revile you, they're going to reject you, but don't feel bad, because they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And if they reject me, they're rejecting the one who sent me. So in all of this, whenever there's opposition to the truth, it is opposition against God. And so it is opposition against Christ and what Christ stands for and what he teaches. And so it is also against the children of God and the followers of Christ. I mean, the opposition just as much against us, because we follow that truth. And of course, people don't like to hear the truth. See, in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So, if we can be kind to those who are in opposition, sometimes that's impossible to do, because they don't want to be that way. They don't want to be treated kindly. I mean, they just want you to shut up and leave them alone. They don't want you talking about whatever they want to do. And so we just hope that if we can be gentle enough, and yes, we need the wisdom to see this, and yes, you can talk to some people, and they refuse to listen. They don't want to hear it. It cramps their lifestyle, or that's not the way they want to live their life. Well, that's the way it's going to be. But if we have the opportunity to speak gently with them and show them, here's what God's word says, and if we can get them turned from that, from those evil ways, we know perhaps God will grant them repentance. All they have to do is repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. And of course, salvation is found in the truth. It comes from God through his truth. And so hopefully we could get some people to come to their senses, start thinking right, and maybe they can escape the snare of the devil. But as we all know, that is not an easy thing to do. And when it comes to their spiritual lives, a lot of people are just very lazy. And they don't want to put forth any effort. They want to hear the kind of words that, well, God's going to save you anyway, so you can just do whatever you want to do. I mean, they like hearing stuff like that. But say, when we start teaching, you have to be diligent to add to your faith and to grow and be strong. Well, that's kind of putting a burden on them that they don't think they want to deal with. So we must stand against opposition. Yes, there's going to be opposition against us, but also there's going to be people opposed to God and Christ that we're going to have to stand. Hey, wait a minute, we need to take a stand here. And so why should we do that? Well, the reason is to turn them towards repentance. It's not to win an argument. It's not to say, well, I know more Bible than you know, and ha-ha. No, it is turn these people towards repentance. In other words, send them in the direction where they start seeking the Lord. And that will bring about their repentance. And because they are entrapped in the snare of Satan. And we know that. They're captured by him. And we know that their opposition will bring certain punishment of hell. And that's what we know. These people are on the wrong pathway, and if we say nothing at all, isn't that an act of cruelty? It really is. If you see a child playing in the street with a lot of traffic, that child will figure it out. No, you're going to do something. You're going to make some noise, and you're going to get out there. You're going to flag people that, hey, stop. I mean, we're going to do whatever we can. And yet, we just let knowing people that they're on the pathway to hell, just let them go. I mean, that's not right for a Christian to do. So our concern should be for these souls to get them to turn to Christ and God and be saved. Come on. Okay. We also need to stand firm against all the schemes of the devil. That's why we put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the full armor of God so that you may withstand the schemes of the devil and all that he has to send our direction. And this is our armor, and it makes us feel powerful. It should make us feel powerful because we have the protection. Of course, we have all the different aspects of the armor, and we have the sword of the Spirit. So let us notice some tools that Satan uses to see an example of how to withstand these tools. And we know full well there are certain things that are going on in this world that Satan puts temptations in front of us. And those are quite obvious. You know, the idea to get us to turn to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life, all of these are things that Satan puts in our way, and a lot of times we just go for it. We just do it because we can. But what we need to learn is the lesson from Jesus. You know, Jesus went out to the wilderness and was out there 40 days fasting. And then all of a sudden, Satan comes up and starts saying, well, you know, all you have to do is this. And of course, how did Jesus respond? Each time, Jesus responded with Scripture. It is written. It's what he said. And so, whenever someone does or something presents for us an opportunity, we should quote Scripture and say, okay, the Scripture says not to do that. See, we have such an example in Nehemiah. And I'll start reading. If my voice gives out, I'll just give you a little synopsis of what we're trying to say. But we can see this. And Nehemiah chapter 4. See, there's opposition through ridicule. And we realize this is true. And so now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. And he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble and even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him and said, "Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, it would fall and break in stone and fall down." Ridicule. That's all it is. Making fun of these people. And really, yeah, you can see the sarcasm in there. And you're just wasting your time, you stupid people. And you shouldn't be doing it. But notice Nehemiah's response. "Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before thee. For they have demoralized the builders. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So right here, Nehemiah's response, and he didn't do this privately. He did this in front of his people, and he prayed. That's what he did. This is what we need to do. Whenever an opportunity is presented to us, we need to pray. Earlier in this book, when Nehemiah told the king that his homeland was in destruction and he was sad about that, the king asked him, "What would you like?" And the scripture said, and Nehemiah prayed before he made any request of the king. He prayed. And of course, he was granted his request, and the king gave him the provisions and made him governor and said, "You go do what you need to do, rebuild your city." And so Nehemiah's response was to pray in the sight of the people, in the hearing of the people. And he says, because all these insults, they've demoralized the people. Now, demoralized, that's just basically, it's depressing. It is depressing when your neighbors make fun of you and mock you all the time. And you just, it just gets to the point you get down on yourself, and you're not gung-ho about Christ anymore. I better shut up. They're going to make fun of me. So if I don't say anything, maybe I'll be all right. And that's what's going to happen. They demoralize the people, but with Nehemiah's encouragement, and we will see more of it, these people had a mind to work. They wanted to get busy. They had to rebuild the wall of their city. And then we have opposition through the threat of attack. Verses 7 and 8. Now it came about when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the wall of Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem to cause a disturbance in it. Yeah. We can't let this happen. We hate the Jews. We don't like the Jews. We just think they're a bunch of filthy individuals, and we don't even want them to live. So what can we do? Well, we're going to attack them before they can get this wall built and just wipe them out. But then, notice verse 9. But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. They knew there was opposition because they were close enough. They heard what they were planning to do, and it was going to happen. So what do? We prayed. So once again, there's that response. And then there's opposition through discouragement. So, thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, and yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. See, this is not coming from those people outside, it's coming from their own ranks. Getting to the point, we're so small, we can't be accomplishing anything, and we can't even finish the work that God gave us to do. And so they were demoralized. And our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. And it came about when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. In other words, they're just going to infiltrate the ranks. I mean, we see that a lot over there in the Middle East. I mean, you really can't tell the people apart. You don't know if they're one thing or another, and they just come in, keep coming in, keep coming in, then all of a sudden, they're going to rise up and kill everybody. And so, yeah, there's discouragement taking place. But then Nehemiah responds. And so here's what he did. Then I stationed, Nehemiah speaking, then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people in families with their swords, spears, and bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles and officials and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. God is on our side, folks. That's what he's telling them. I mean, you can just see he's up there giving a pep rally here. God is on your side. And then what we're going to do is we're going to just station some people, some soldiers, ready to fight just in case they do show up anywhere. And they're going to be in stuff. We're going to hide them in, the lowest places, in these cubby holes, these corners. In every house, there's going to be somebody with a sword drawn ready to protect that household. And that's what he talks about here down through verse 23. We're going to be ready for it. And so that's what he did. And the people said, okay, yeah, we can do that. And then so they continued their work. And half of the people would stand around with their swords and their spears ready because, let's face it, the enemy was probably standing right there next to them where they were working. Some of them even had to hold the spear in one hand and pick up the rocks and the bricks with the other hand. I mean, that's how close they were. They could have just said, charge, and all of a sudden be full battle going on, hand-to-hand combat. So it wasn't like they were miles and miles away. They were right there. And so these people, as they worked, they continued to work, they continued and completed the wall. And then all that was left was the gates just needed to be reinforced and rebuilt. I mean, that was it. And so that was the response of Nehemiah. He got the people, said, people, we can do this. God's on our side, and he will fight with us. One man will be as 10. I mean, that's how valiant they're going to be in the sight of God. Now, we also know the devil tries to attack us internally, not only from our own rank and file, from our own members. Sometimes we speak out against others in the church, and it shouldn't be that way, but yet it does happen. And that is extremely depressing. So what we're going to have here, I may have to change the battery again. Yeah. Okay. Extortion. Okay, here's something else that's going to take place. And so he uses the word usury. In other words, all these rich people, they're out there taxing these people and taking their stuff and really putting a hardship on them. Of course, that's not right, and Nehemiah said it's not right, but this is what they were doing. In verse 1, now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live. And there were others who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine. Also there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. And now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like the children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters are forced into bondage already. And we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others. I mean, this is not anything that they haven't experienced before. You know, in Egypt, when Joseph told the king, okay, there's going to be a famine, and the king put him in charge. And so that first year they had all this, the people came and said, hey, we want our grain. So that first year, Joseph gave them the grain. Then the next year comes along, they're still hungry, they come back for more grain. Joseph starts, well, wait a minute. We're just not going to give this to you. You're going to have to pay us something. So they emptied out all their wealth, and then the next year, Joseph, well, deed your property over to us, and it'll be, so we will have that. And then it basically put their people in servitude and in bondage, not just the Jews, but they put their whole country under bondage to the government. And so that is a form of extortion. And so Nehemiah's response, basically, Nehemiah said, okay, this is not right. And so it doesn't do any good to tell people, okay, you're being taxed more than you're able. You're being mistreated by these people. Yeah, I know that. What did he do? He didn't go to the people and tell. He went to those people that were charging these outrageous fees. I mean, interest rates that we could probably say 40, 50, 80%, which are just outrageous. And people were, in order to live and survive, they, okay, I'm your slave now. And they've given up their freedom just so they could eat and to live. And so Jeremiah went to them. And from 6 to 13, he talks about this. And I'll start verse 11. So after he talks to them, calls them all together and talks to them, says, please give back to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, and their olive groves, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the grain, the new wine, and the oils that you are exacting from them. Then they said, we will give it back, and we will require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say. So I called the priest and took an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. And so that's what he did. He made an agreement with them, said, you've been doing something. God doesn't like that. You're doing something wrong. You're not supposed to do that. You know, they had every 50 years, they had a day of Jubilee. In other words, where all properties, all business transactions would revert back to the families that it came from. See, when Joshua divided the land, each tribe had their own land, their own cities. Each family was given a tract of land that they could live on, and that would be theirs. That would be their inheritance. And if they made poor decisions within that 50 years and they lost it because they took out a mortgage on it, just like some people do, they take out a mortgage on a house, they can't make the payments, guess what? The bank takes their house. And then they would have nothing. But every 50 years, called the Year of Jubilee, everything went back to the original owners and the original families. So Nehemiah just had to point these things out to the people. That's what they had to do. So extortion is one way that people give up their rights and everything, and they give up their relationship with God by doing the same thing. And then, of course, in Nehemiah 5, verses 14 through 19. See, Nehemiah was the governor. And you know how governments operate. People in government, they have all these perks. They have all these fancy dinners. They have all these provisions made available to them. They get, not only they get a salary, but they also get the meals, and they get the health care, and they get all this other stuff. And so Nehemiah, being a governor, he was allowed a certain measure from the treasury to feed all these people that he had with him. And he had a lot of emissaries with him. Not only did he have his friends that were Jews, but there are also people that came back with him from the homeland, from the Chaldean or the Persians. And so, yeah, they were there as emissaries and advocates for the king. And so, and there were people from the government, people from the military, and all this. And they kind of expected, since we're hanging around the governor, we get to get all these perks along with the governor. Well, Nehemiah says, you know what? My people are hungry. I mean, if they're lucky enough to get oatmeal every day, then they think they're doing good. And here I am getting ready to eat prime rib and stuff like that. No, that's not right. So what did he do? Nehemiah says, I'm not going to use these things. I'm going to share them with others. Let other people use these things. And I'm going to be as one of the people. And not only that, instead of standing there and telling you do this, you do that, barking out instructions, what did he do? He went out and he did the work himself. He worked himself. In other words, what he did, he became an example to others. And so that's what he did. He set an example, and guess what? The rebuilding of the wall continued, and it continued rapidly. In Nehemiah chapter 6, we see the opposition through compromise. And here's another thing Satan wants us to do, is just compromise. You know, okay, you don't want this, but what if we just compromise and we have two different positions, and that means we both have to give something to get there. See, the problem is that doesn't work. You cannot compromise your principles. You cannot compromise the truth to get along with somebody who doesn't want the truth. You cannot do it. And that's what the world is asking us to do. Well, you just stop talking about what God says and we'll just get along with each other. But see, we cannot get along with each other. It says it came about when it was reported to these people that the enemies had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set the doors of the gates, that Sanballat and Gershom sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet together at this one place in the plain of Ono, but they were planning to harm him. See, Nehemiah was a smart cookie. He learned a lot of wisdom, not only from the king, but he was picking up on things pretty rapidly. And I'm sure God had given him some help too. So said, hey, come on out and meet us over in this place. It's like saying, Mr. President, will you meet us over in Fallujah so we can talk about terms of peace? I mean, that's just setting them up. I mean, for capture or setting them up for execution or something. And he was smart enough to know not to do that. And so the opposition is there, and Nehemiah knew it. And they say, oh, come on, well, let's just meet over there. And Nehemiah's response is, I'm not going to do it. Just plain and simple. And then in verses 5 and 7, it comes down to it, they just slander. Make up things about Nehemiah. Nehemiah, you are just a horrible person, and we're going to tell the king you're a horrible person, that you're trying to actually oppose him and kick out his rulership, and you're going to make yourself king. Well, these are all lies, but you know what? If you tell lies long enough, guess what? People are going to believe it. And if people want to believe the lies, guess what? They're going to believe it. And so it doesn't matter if what's being said is the truth or not. He's making up this slander, and that's what he does. And of course, Nehemiah says, you know that's not true. I know that's not true. God knows it's not true. And the king back there in the homeland, he knows it's not true either. So your slander is not going to accomplish anything but probably get you in a lot of trouble. How could he say this? Well, the same thing happened to Ezra. If you read the book of Ezra, you'll find out he went through some of the same opposition, some of the same problems, and people were saying things about him which wasn't true. And so they kept writing letters to the king, and the king responded back, hey, I don't believe what you're saying. So Nehemiah's response was, yeah, this slander is not true. All I have to go on is the truth. And if the king wants to find out, he can come here himself and find out what the truth is instead of listening to you. And then, well, if we can't get him to shut up, if we can't get him compromised, if we can't get him alone so we can kill him, if we can't do all this stuff, we're going to do something else. And it's called treachery. In verse 10, and when I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Metabel, who was confined at home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night. So here Nehemiah gets the message, and some spy comes in and said, guess what? They want to kill you. So they're coming to do that. You know, Paul faced the same thing at Thessalonica. In fact, these people made an oath that not to let Paul leave the city and without slaying him. And so they had to let Paul down in a basket outside the wall for him to get away. And so the treachery is, we're just going to kill you. We don't like what you're doing. And since you're the leader and everybody's behind you, we're gonna get rid of you somehow. And if we can't impeach you, then we will just kill you. And so that's the treachery that is going to take place. And Nehemiah responds to that. He said, it ain't going to work, folks. And then when we pick up in verse 15, the wall is finished. And even the gates are finished. So there's no place for the enemy to storm into the city. That's what a breach is. When you breach, you bust down a wall so you can rush in. And so Nehemiah inspired the people to get busy, to work, to protect their city, and to do these things. And so that's what happened. Now the lessons for us today. We read these lessons and we find out and we recognize Satan uses these same tools against us all the time. In some form or fashion, every one of the tools we talked about here, they're used against us. And sadly, a lot of times, we let it. We let it get to us. We let it get us to keep our mouths shut when we should be speaking up. To basically compromise the truth and just go along to get along. And so the question remains, will we give in or follow Nehemiah's example? Will we use the avenue of prayer for our help, asking God to protect us? And will we recognize all these things? And will we learn to be an example for others? Now, these tools, real quick, ridicule. Yeah, people ridicule us all the time. If we're trying to be faithful, they make some snide comment or something along that line. So ridicule is one of these things. We're going to harm you. You don't shut up, we're just going to beat you up. We're going to hurt you. And discouragement, that usually comes from within. I mean, what does it take to get you discouraged? Well, talking to certain individuals might do that. Maybe you've been trying to work with somebody. Well, I'm just not interested, or come back, or I'll get in touch with you some other time and we'll talk about it. I mean, that's discouragement. And that can get us down to the point where we feel sorry for ourselves and we have our own pity parties and stuff like that. And then, of course, there's extortion, trying to cheat people out of things. And yes, we're faced with that all the time. And then, of course, there's compromise. Compromise your values, and you'll get along just fine. Well, get along fine with everybody except God. God doesn't want us compromising our values. And yes, people are going to say things about us. They're going to use slander. They're going to say things that are not true. And some people are going to believe it. And others, they won't. And then, yes, sometimes it could even come down to treachery of some sort. Beat them up or kill them. I mean, that's the only way to shut them up, some people might think. And so these tools are used. And Satan is still using these tools today, and he was using those tools back 2,600 years ago. 2,500 years ago. Okay, Satan uses all these tools against us, no doubt about it, and we must learn from the past so that our future can be protected. And a lot of people don't learn lessons from history. They don't even teach history to know what happened. So when it comes all along again, well, what's going on here? I mean, it's almost like they're so ignorant and trying to figure out, well, why did this happen? And so don't let Satan trap you into doing his will. That's our message today. Don't let him trap you. Do what God wants you to do. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So that's just a simple lesson. I'm surprised I made it this far, still being able to speak. But anyway, we'll offer the lesson to you. Think about those things. Because Satan will use any tool he can if he can find a weakness in you anywhere. He will use whatever tool is in his toolbox to get you to turn away from the Lord and to serve him rather than God. So don't let that happen, folks. I mean, we got to serve God. And sometimes we realize that maybe we have compromised our faith. We have compromised to the point where maybe we've started to enjoying ourselves to this world, and that's not good. So we're going to offer the invitation. If you know what you need to do, if you haven't been doing right, you need to make that right with God. Either do that publicly or do it privately, but get right with God before this day is over. So consider these thoughts, and that's our lesson for today. And we offer the invitation to those, if you want to come, while we stand and sing.